I believe we're in chapter 16. It's on page 215 in our Bible. We're still in Judges, and we're making our way through it. We're in the middle of this Samson saga. It's a little bit of an extended scripture this morning. You can handle it. It's a story, a really fun story. So settle in, and let's pray, and we'll get to listen to one of the great Bible stories of all time. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we call your Holy Spirit to come down and rain upon us. The word that you have for us this morning, speak the truth that your scriptures have been speaking for thousands and thousands of years to your people. Give us hope. Give us a glimpse of glory. Convict us of sin. Call us to grace. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Judges 16, 5 through 22. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 215. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at any other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved.
We're going to continue reading in this story, finish it off, verse 25. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw them, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." And now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. So if you were here last week, we sort of talked about this a little bit, that Samson is no doubt a superhero. He's strong, he's mighty, he's killing thousands of men with the jawbone of a donkey, he tames bees, he can pull pillars of buildings down apparently. This guy is huge, and not only is he strong, and not only has he got this superhero type quality, but he's also has long hair. You know, I have this image, this is not biblical, this is just my imagination, of Fabio, you know? Like, that must be what this guy looked like. He must have just had this long flowing hair, and all the women must have liked him, and he was strong and handsome, but Samson didn't have long hair for the same reason that Fabio has long hair. Samson had long hair because it was a part of his vow as a Nazirite to the Lord. There were three things that were to happen. Very, very early on, before Samson was even born, an angel, maybe even Jesus, came to Samson's mother and told him he was to be a Nazirite to the Lord. That is a priest, kind of one who's consecrated. And the Nazirite vow involved three things. You weren't to deal with unclean things. You weren't to drink strong drink, that is alcohol. And you were to grow your hair out. And it's very interesting. And all of this was a sign of the consecration to the Lord. And so his hair was really long, and it was such a noticeable thing. You know, you're always hearing about the hair of Samson because his vow was an extended vow. Most Nazirites would take a vow to be consecrated to the Lord for a period of time, but that wasn't the case with Samson. Samson was to be consecrated to the Lord throughout his life. So his hair was really long and very noticeable. And a lot of this story revolves around his hair. And I remember being a kid and hearing the story and thinking that this hair, why does it have some sort of superstitious thing going on? That if you cut it, he loses his power. If you don't, when he has it, he's strong. What the hair really is, you got to get this before we get into it. The hair is an outward sign of an inward consecration to the Lord. So the hair is not really the main thing here. It's just a sign of what's going on. He was to be one who was fully committed to the Lord. And in fact, the source of his strength was the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't just pull down buildings by himself. Scriptures say the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and allows him to do it. So all of this is to paint a picture of a man who was supposed to be consecrated to the Lord, except for that Samson has this penchant for women. It's a pattern throughout his entire life. He saw this woman one day, a Philistine, and he had to have her for his wife, and that didn't work out. And then I didn't read the part earlier, but right at the beginning of the chapter, we find him sleeping with prostitutes. And then all of a sudden, he's here and he sees another woman that he wants. Her name is Delilah, and she's a foreigner. And he's got to have her, because whatever woman Samson sees, he's got to have her. Not good. And not good because God told his people they weren't supposed to marry foreigners. There's a reason for this. God says you're not supposed to marry people who don't believe in me, that aren't a part of the people of God, because they're going to infect you. To have a union with somebody in such a way, it's very difficult to have core values that are different. And in fact, the New Testament has that same command. Paul says, you ought not to be unequally yoked. Which is to say, you ought to, if you're thinking about getting married, you ought to be marrying somebody who shares the same faith with you, because to live in a house day after day with somebody who doesn't believe the same things you believe is a really, really difficult thing. Now, Paul, of course, this is a side note, tells us, for those of us who are married to people who are not believers, he says you're not to get divorced and you're not to hate them, you're to live alongside of them. But you're to know that in the midst of that, it's going to be difficult, right? It's difficult when your core values are different. So this is what Samson does. He marries Delilah, who does not hold the same values as he does in terms of loving the Lord and being consecrated to the Lord. And so, of course, she's easily bought off by her tribe. Philistines come to her, and they want to defeat Samson. He's been kicking their tail left and right. And they want to get rid of this guy, and so they say, we'll pay you 1,100 pieces of silver if you will tell us the source of Samson's strength. And so she tries three times, and Samson won't tell her. Samson wasn't supposed to tell her. And then the fourth time, you heard this in the text, she lays it on really thick, doesn't she? She comes to him and she says, oh, Samson, if you really loved me, you would tell me. And Samson's got a penchant for women. And so he tells his wife. Now understand, you should have gasped at this point, right? If you were an Israelite, you would have known that was the moment where things really went wrong in the story, because what Samson is doing in telling his wife that his hair is the source of his strength is that he is forsaking the Lord and he is giving his allegiance to his wife. He's putting his wife ahead of his God, which you should never do, by the way. God comes before spouse. And so this is the moment, even before his hair is cut, this is the really big moment where he decides he's not fully consecrated to the Lord. And so what ends up happening is he falls asleep and the Philistines come in and they shave his head and he loses his strength. He's captured. He's imprisoned. They gouge his eyes out. He's forced to be their slave. And the story ends in this sort of really dark, down place. And I think God is screaming out four big truths out of this story. God is saying four really big things out of this Samson hero story. And the first is, the Samson story tells us, shows us our need and our desire for a hero. In its most basic form, the story is telling us our need and our desire for a hero. Imagine being an Israelite. A couple centuries later, you're in Babylonian captivity. You're out of the promised land, and you're enslaved to these people. And all of a sudden, they stand up in church, and they read the story of Samson. And your heart begins to sing. Because you're thinking, oh, this is us. We're in captivity. We can't save ourselves. What are we going to do? You know, God in the past has raised up a hero to save his people. He will do the same thing now. You think about, he was a hero story. You imagine little boys on their birthdays, little Israelites, probably wanted dead donkey jawbones. Everybody's running around, you know. The women probably sat in the kitchen and talked about how handsome he was. The men were out in the living room just beaming with pride about the thought of their hero who was dominating and embarrassing the enemies of God. What Samson is showing us is that there is this need and this desire for a hero. And you know, things haven't changed much. Consider all of our movies. Have you noticed the abnormal amount of superhero movies that come out lately? I mean, think about it. Every time you go to the movies, it's Batman, it's Superman. We love to go and hear a story of a hero. You know, this is what sports are about, don't you? Sports are a game. What they do is they sort of pretend a real battle. That's why men are so obsessed with sports, women. Because we're hungry for a battle, and we have to work at a computer all day, and it kills our souls. And so we have these battles this is also why we love football. Football's the best at this. I'm football crazy. We're a couple days away. You know, I'm thinking about it all the time. You can get some football examples here. And we have these heroes in the battle. I think about Tim Tebow. Of course I do. I'm a Gator fan. Come on. Tim Tebow is such a Samson, isn't he? I mean, he's a man of God, and he's good, and he's kind, but he's also passionate, and he's strong. I mean, I remember the moment he was playing Florida State, and, you know, it's raining, and he's knocking people over, and he's battling, he's inspiring his team, and he gets up, and he's got all the garnet from the paint on the field all over him, you know, it's on, and he just looks like a warrior. You're like, yes, this is our guy. I mean, the reason that we love sports, the reason that we love these movies, what culture is screaming at us is that our heart's desire is for a hero. It's explicitly telling us, our hearts are screaming, what the scriptures are explicitly telling us is that we know deep down there's some sort of battle going on around us. You know, yeah, we get lulled and we distract ourselves with little shiny things, but we wake up in the morning and it's like life is hard. And the people we love die. And things don't go right. And we fail. And people fail us. And we're in pain. And we suffer. And all around us. And we know there's something not right around us. There's something out of whack. And that what we need is a hero to come in and save us. And I think that's what the Samson story is saying. There's something about this hero. That's the first thing it says. Second thing is it says we want a hero, the Samson story does, but we don't just want any hero. We want a hero like us. There's something distinctively human about Samson. I mean, he's born of a very average mother, very average father. I mean, he likes to drink, he likes to gamble, he likes to beat people up, he's got fits of rage, and even his sin is somehow this like, he's like, yeah, that guy's kind of like me, you know, I get it. There's something distinctively human about Samson. And that's what we love about him. If you're an Israelite and you're under oppression, you're hearing this story and you're thinking to yourself, one of our guys could be like this and could save us. And I think part of what's interesting to me, what proves the fact here is there's a story later on in 1 Samuel 7, I think it is, and it's the end of the judges cycle. And there's a big battle going on between the Philistines and the Israelites. And with a thunderclap, the Lord wipes out the Philistine army. It's this amazing miracle that God does. Now, I bet if I polled you in this room, far more people would know the Samson story than the thunderclap story in 1 Samuel 8. Why? Because the Samson story's got a hero like us. 1 Samuel 8 has got a hero story that's different than us. That God, he's so distant. But Samson, we latch on to. There's something about needing a hero, but needing a hero like us. You think about the superhero stories for a minute. Almost all those comic book heroes have an alter ego, don't they? Think about Superman. Who is Superman's alter ego? Clark Kent. Clark Kent couldn't be drawn up any more average and normal. He's kind of this newspaper guy who wears glasses, but right underneath, it's the hero suit. Think about Spider-Man. You know, Peter Parker, here he is. He's this nerdy science guy. But then he turns into a hero. How about Star Wars? Here, think about Star Wars is such a great example of needing a hero like us. Because in Star Wars, there's all of these characters, right? There's these weird animals, and I'm not a huge Star Wars fan, so I don't know every name of them, sorry. But you know what I'm talking about. Chewbacca and all these kind of things walking around. And there's like lasers, and there's ships, and Death Stars. There's Yodas. There's the Force. There's all of these powerful entities, but who is the hero? It's the human being, Luke Skywalker, right? It's Han Solo. It's the princess, Leia. It's not Yoda. It's not the Force. It's not the guns. It's not Chewbacca. It's the human. And we love it. We love it because we want to watch us. We know our hearts are intrinsically built with this desire for a hero who is like us. Not one who is foreign, not an alien, not even a fully God, somebody who we can identify with. You look around, it's all over the cultural stories, and the scriptures are saying it explicitly here. We love Samson because Samson is like us. Number three, the Samson story tells us we need a hero. We need a hero like us. But more than that, we need a hero who is perfect. And this is where I think Samson is actually the anti-example. Because here he is, he's this man of God. He's powerful, he's strong, he's killing 1,000 Israelites with the jawbone of a donkey, and he's tearing lions apart. He's this mighty man. But you know, Samson has a fatal flaw inside of him. And this is where I think the scriptures are so much more sophisticated than the fairy tales we tell in our society. You know, Batman, Superman, all of them, they always win the day. That's not the deal with Samson. Samson is flawed. Samson fails at the most basic vows and consecrations that he's supposed to have. He's supposed to be a Nazirite, consecrated to the Lord, and there's three things he's supposed to do, and he blows every one of them. First is, he's not supposed to deal with unclean things. Do you remember what he does when he eats the honey? He eats it out of the carcass of a dead lion. That is the most unclean thing you could do. Secondly, he wasn't supposed to drink alcohol. He has this wedding party, and he gambles and wagers at the wedding party, right? But the Hebrew word for his wedding party is actually a drinking party. When you read that story and you hear it as a Hebrew would hear it, and you're knowing that what Samson was doing was drinking. And third, he was supposed to keep his hair long. And by telling his wife the source of his strength, what he does is he in a sense cuts his own hair. Samson was supposed to be fully consecrated to the Lord, but he wasn't. He wasn't good enough. He went back on the three things that he was supposed to do. I mean, forget about the drinks and the gambling and the women and the anger and the violence. I mean, that's just in a whole other story. It seemed to be that he could do those things and still be consecrated for some reason. He couldn't even keep the three vows that he was supposed to take. And all of it is meant to point us to the fact that a flawed hero won't do. And we see this in the world, right? We see this desire for a perfect hero all over the place. You don't even realize you're doing, you know, Hugh Freeze. Y'all know who Hugh Freeze is? Football coach at Ole Miss, got fired recently. I'm not an Ole Miss fan, but I was a Hugh Freeze fan. You know, and look, the guy's having a tough time, and that's not what this is about. But, you know, Hugh Freeze took on hero status because he battled the evil empire. Right? Go ahead, laugh. Come on, are you here? You know who I'm talking about? Alabama. The guy was 19 and 21 in the SEC. He did one thing. He beat Alabama twice. Good enough to get $5 million a year, keep your job forever, and attain hero status. That's how desperate we are to see Nick Saban lose. Even as a Gator fan. Yes. I'm on board here. And he had all the qualities of a hero, right? I mean, he was this godly man. He was in churches preaching in Mobile, and he was very charismatic, but he still felt down to earth. He felt like he was like he's all Arkansas, you know, assistant coach and all this sort of thing. And he gets fired from his job. Remember, his job is to be a football coach. And why does he get fired? Not for cheating and recruiting. No, everybody was fine with that. He gets fired for making a call to an escort service. That is a very good question. That's why we love children's church at this church. It's a rent-a-friend, okay? We'll call it that. Sorry, I know I shouldn't say this stuff. What are we doing here again? Hugh Freeze. Okay, so what's interesting about this whole saga is, he's a football coach. Like, if we fired every football coach for that reason, come on now. There wouldn't be a lot of football coaches around. I mean, the job is to coach football. I mean, you should be a good guy, but why does that get Hugh Freeze fired? You know why? Because he was a hero. And it wasn't good enough to just be a hero as a football coach or to win a few games. He had to be perfect. And we crushed him. I mean, he got paid all that money because he had sort of attained this status where he was, and it needed to cover all areas of life, including his personal life. He needed to be a hero like us, but he needed to be a perfect hero. It wasn't good enough to win football games. You had to be everything all the time. And it's, you know, it's amazing to me how often this happens. Like, when that happened, I mean, honestly, I was like, oh, come on, man. I was disappointed. And I fall for it every time. Every time. I'm like, here comes the guy. And he's so perfect. And he's so awesome. And yes, this is my, because my heart was made for a hero. And you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, like, I'm too old for this. Like, I've seen it. I've done it. You know, I don't do the hero thing anymore because you've been burned a lot of times. Like, you thought you were going to marry this person and you were going to live happily ever after. And a couple years in, you realize this was no Prince Charming. He wasn't perfect. And you hate him for it. You know, you've been disappointed by mentors and bosses and coaches and pastors. Oh man, pastors. Gosh, we love to do this with pastors. And I felt it before. And I felt when people will press on me like, I want you to be my hero. And I'm like, yeah, I kind of want to be your hero too. Oh, let's do this. And it always ends up in a mess. Because they always find out I'm a scoundrel. And I'm not there for them when they need them. And I'm, you know, like, hitting golf balls instead of sitting at the hospital with them. And, you know, it's inevitable. I'm going to fail. It happens every time. And I hate myself when I do it. And they end up hating me. And what it's all indicative of, even our cynicism about heroes, is indicative of our heart's desire for a hero who is perfect. And see, that's what the Samson story is pointing to. Yeah. He's strong. He's mighty. But let's be honest. We read the story and we see him getting crushed and it's just like we move on. There's nothing here for us anymore. He couldn't do it. He wasn't enough. And the whole saga is pointing to the fact that not only do the scriptures, but I think all of our cultural narratives are screaming the truth that we're a people who want a hero. And we want a hero like us, but we want one who's better, perfect. It screams Jesus, doesn't it? It screams Jesus from centuries before. You look at the way that the scripture was laid out, and right there, it's just the whole story has got to be begging for, this wasn't good enough. You know, this guy is everything that you imagine in a hero. Here he is. He's Tim Tebow, and he can't keep up. He falls. What we need is something bigger, and it's screaming for Jesus, that we need a hero like us, but perfect. And we talk about these things like, we use fancy words like the hypostatic union of Jesus. You know, these sort of theological terms that Jesus is fully human and fully God, and they seem like these ivory tower theological ideas that have nothing to do with it, except for that your heart is absolutely built for nothing less than a hero who is fully human and fully God. You want a hero who's perfect, but you want one like you. You want one who's fully human. You want one who is divine, who is here to say, that's who Jesus Christ is. And not only do the scriptures scream it, but every single cultural narrative, every single hero hope we have, is telling the same story. We need a hero. We need a hero like us. We need a hero who's perfect. The fourth thing it tells us in the story is the way that the hero is to save. I mean, this story has Jesus just splattered all over it. So Samson, they bring him in, and he's had his eyes gouged out, and he's a shell of his former self, and the Philistines are bringing him. Look at the mighty hero of the Jews. And they're laughing at him. They bring him in to this big party, thousands of Philistines on the roof, in the palace, and they are bringing him in to entertain them. And Samson can't see anything, but they don't really realize that his hairs begin to grow back, right? Not superstitious, a sign of his repentance and turn to consecration to the Lord. And so Samson walks in, and he tells the guard, he says, let me feel the pillars of the building. And so he puts his hands on the pillars, and he prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, give me one last victory. And he bows, and he pulls in the pillars, and the whole building implodes. Thousands and thousands of Philistines are killed. It's a great victory for the Israelite people. It's the screaming, except one little fact. Samson has to die with him. And it's a story of the way the Savior has to save. I mean, here's Jesus. You imagine him. He gets called before the palace of Pilate. And they've beaten him and they've scourged him. And he's a shell of his former self, weak and wounded. And they mock him. They laugh at him. He's entertainment. King of the Jews. They put over him. And they spread his arms wide, and they nail him to a cross. And you can just imagine that moment. It's like Jesus grabs the pillars of the universe, and he just sort of pulls them in. And all of a sudden, the whole thing implodes upon itself, including upon him. And he dies. And that's the way the hero saves. His sacrifice for our life. His death is the defeat of our enemies. Jesus Christ, the hero your heart longs for. One like us, but perfect. Let's pray.